Good morning, everyone. Time for another Bible class. We begin today in document 46, and the page number is 458. We are proceeding in our study of James, of course, and we're taking a look at verse 15 in chapter 3. Before we begin our study, it is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. It's a time that you can utilize the ministries of the Holy Spirit, confession alone to God alone, and He will therefore prepare you for concentration upon our study this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for this opportunity to study Your Word, to make progress in Your immutable plan, and therefore acquire within our souls Your doctrine. We thank You for the opportunity we have to do this, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. I want to take a look at some verses that we have recently noted. These are an expanded translation, and we go back to verse 13, and then follow with 14 and 15. Who among you is biblically wise, with advanced understanding of doctrine? Then we have imperative mood number 25. Demonstrate his production by his honorable manner of life of rectitude and probity. That's praoutes, characterized by wisdom. That's sophia. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and exclusive pursuit of one's own personal self-interest in your cardia stream of consciousness, then imperative mood 26, do not arrogantly boast. And number 27, and lie against the truth, tais aletheia. Verse 15, this category of wisdom is not that which finds its origin in heaven, but is common to cosmos diabolicus, human viewpoint, human good and evil, and the doctrines of demons. Here are some principles that highlight the concepts contained in verse 15 that result in the production of anarchy and chaos in the soul of a reversionist. First of all, although the person in verse 15 is a believer, he is involved in Operation Chaos. But because he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he cannot suffer the indignity of demon possession. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit occurs in the body, and a demon cannot occupy the same environment as does the Holy Spirit. And so even though a person is out of fellowship, they still have the seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. There is efficacious grace. This enables the unbeliever's positive volition to result in salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. There is the sealing ministry of the Spirit. The believer's name is recorded. Of the human spirit. The human spirit is what captures information from the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit then processes it for you in your soul. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, the new believer is placed in union with Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this creates a temple for the indwelling of Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit results in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to communicate to you the Word of God in Bible study, retain it in your cardia, and recall it for you for application to circumstances in life. And finally, there is the distribution of spiritual gifts. Some are for communication while others are for service. However, because the reversionist is out of fellowship, he no longer retains the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this allows his soul to be propagandized by the doctrines of demons. Now, the doctrines of demons have to do with human viewpoint primarily. The doctrines of demons can communicate information into the human population and misguide them on how to make decisions. And those decisions are geared toward advancing the cosmic program. and people will buy into things that sound absolutely fine to them and begin to apply those concepts in their personal lives. And therefore, they have allowed themselves to be captured by the dark side and therefore are no longer functional in the plan of God, although saved. And so we have the word, the passage, 1 Timothy 4:1, that amplifies this concept. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, this means the church age, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, that would be demonic propaganda, and the doctrines of demons, that's the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. There is an academy. It teaches information. And constantly we have information being communicated in a digital society. There are so many things that can be communicated today, the appliances that have the ability to do this. And people are way involved in communicating through those agencies. And what they are communicating and what's being communicated to them is an open highway for doctrines of demons. And people exchange their ideas and their concepts and their beliefs to others, and then debates begin to emerge in one of these contrivances. But nothing of the Word of God is usually communicated. And when decisions are made to accept a concept, then that person has bought into the lie. The only place to find the truth, absolute immutable truth, is in the Word of God, but that has to be accumulated over time through serious Bible study. Those that are absent of those activities are the ones who are most easily deluded. So many squared away Protestant churches rightly stress the gospel of faith alone and Christ alone. However, some of them do not then present exegetical studies of Scripture in order to build an inventory of biblical absolutes in the believer's souls. It's one thing to communicate the gospel accurately and save the souls of some, but then they must be taught from the Word of God infinite concepts, absolute truths that will enable them to make good decisions from that powerful resource. And failure to do that is therefore letting down those who have accepted Christ, but they're rookies, they do not have divine viewpoint yet, and they need to be taught. Now, a believer cannot survive in the hostile environment of the devil's world without the working objects of biblical principles. And so this shows the spiritual stream of consciousness that develops over time when a person is positive to the study of the Word. There is a frame of reference. You have to have this in order to begin the process of growing in grace, and that is retention of the Word of God. Bible doctrine has to be accumulated over time. There are 11 categories of systematic theology, and in each one of those, there are hosts of doctrines. And as a result of that, this is a process that must continue onward without any pause, deviation, moving away. That kind of thing simply puts roadblocks in your spiritual growth. And as a result of that, the memory center is not being advanced with efficiency. So recall of doctrine and its circulation to other compartments of the stream of consciousness. Vocabulary storage, this is the dictionary of the believer's soul. Certain concepts can be communicated, for example, the angelic conflict. That has a host of doctrines associated with it. It goes back to eternity past and will proceed onward until eternity future. And everything in between is the playing out of that angelic conflict. And we're involved in that, and we're involved for the prosecution, which is we are to represent Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Therefore, categorical storage becomes extremely important. Doctrine retained by subject matter. And so there are many categories of doctrines, and they have subpoints. They have subcategories, and these things have to be learned. And when you have the power of recall of these details of the Word of God, then that gives your volition a great deal of power to make fabulous decisions while in a hostile environment. The conscience here is the ability to distinguish right from wrong. It really is the police department of the soul. And truth is found in the Word of God. Human viewpoint is found elsewhere. And if your conscience can only access human viewpoint, then so much of human viewpoint, especially in the 21st century, is misleading. And as a result, people buy the lie, believe it is true, and apply it, and wonder why things do not go nicely for them. Momentum, therefore, is the result of a person who has grown consistently over time, and the power of his decision-making is found in recall and application of the Word of God. And that ultimately produces wisdom, the execution of the sophisticated spiritual life. And when all of these things come together, a person is being, therefore, a good soldier for Christ. Now, what if our military, on the other hand, as here's an illustration, what if our military provided recruitment depots for enlisting soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines, and then, without any training, sending them off to war? One day in, one day out, here's your gun. That is exactly what happens to believers who are evangelized and then are not taught consistently over time an exegetical analysis of the Word of God. It is the thought that enables a person to produce good works. So a lot of these denominations and other religions are into works to satisfy God or to acquire salvation. These are the ideas that are emerged from the Cosmic Academy that Lucifer operates. He's trying to get you working when what you need to do is sit down and grow in grace. Every application, whether it's thought, decision, or action, every application from the Word of God honors God and is a good work. And without that as an underpinning for decisions that you make, then all of your sweat is going to waste. Sit down and grow in grace. And the Word of God, ultimately through the power of the Holy Spirit, will guide you in the works that you're motivated to do from what the Word of God has revealed to you. It is a process. So this is what happens when far too many Protestant churches, they evangelize the heathen, insist they attend church, and then continue to evangelize more heathen. Then back out into the devil's world they go without any armor in their souls to fight off the flaming missiles of the evil one. What are the flaming missiles? Concepts, ideas, principles, bloviations, especially in the present hour. The question that's got to be asked by believers at this point, because they're the ones that can evaluate this, is how did all of the situations we now face globally come to pass? Is God involved in this? If you understand the divine decree, you know that God has omniscience. He knows all that is knowable from eternity past to eternity future. He knew when he created this world. He knew when he created Homo sapiens. He knew at that point all that would transpire all the way to the end of time. And what did he know in the 21st century? He would know the release from Wuhan of a virus that would paralyze the entire planet. God knew about this. He allowed it to occur. And here we are smack dab in the middle. What is going on here? I've been at this into my 36th year. And I've been teaching the concepts of national decline from the get-go. Because it's evident everywhere. It was just as evident in 1985 as it is to this present hour. We've lost the thought in the client nation. There's a book called Gospel's Missionary Journey and Whirlwind. There are two of them. And they evaluate this. You need to read these books. Because it's a background for what's going on today. And what is going on today is this. Is that client nations have journeys. It started in Rome, and this moved gradually westward to all the way to the Western Hemisphere and the United States of America. And we are the environment, the geographic environment, in which the Word of God is to be communicated to its residents and sent out through missionaries to foreign fields. Is this going nicely? We have all of these big I don't know what would you call them, vast buildings. Have everything in it from bowling alleys to whatever. What's going on in the auditorium? Is the Word of God being communicating, started with the gospel and moving into individual doctrines and categories? Building an inventory for those that sit in the pews. What are they learning? Well, it varies. And we'll see some of that in our study. But the variances are the problems. It's one thing to be saved. It's another to have the power of thought that can only emerge from the study of the Word of God. And so in client nation America, there are deviations away from serious Bible study to hoopla. And God knew that this virus would escape Wuhan and arrive on the shores of client nation America. And we are having one great, big, vast test as a people. Now, the ones who have the power to bring this under control are believers with doctrine. God honors His Word wherever it is found. And in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. And our part in the coexisting is poor decisions from a position of weakness as a people. And it shows in many, many areas, and people are broadcasting without stuttering today their inventory of ideas based solely on cosmic viewpoint. And it's drawing down and putting in danger client nation status. That's where we are. This is invisible war. And it's happened so often. The Jews fell five times to divine discipline. And there have been Protestant client nations as you leave Rome and move westward all the way to this present hour in America. They all had to fall, and the gospel had to have a journey. Where will it go next? There's no place to go. So this has to be fixed, and we're the ones to do that. We're the ones with the knowledge and therefore the responsibility to focus on what is truly important and stand fast. So this is what happens in far too many Protestant churches. They evangelize the heathen, insist they attend church, and then continue to evangelize more heathen. Then back out into the devil's world they go without any armor in their souls to fight off the flaming missiles of the evil one. And that brings us to a passage, Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 17. Let's take a look at that. Verse 11, put on for yourselves the full armor of God. Now, where do you go to find that armor? Do you go to a store? Or is there something otherwise involved? The armor here is defense. You're in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You are supposed to be a witness for the prosecution, and you're up against those who are witnesses for the defense. They have their agenda. You need to have yours, and it's all thought. Put on for yourselves the full armor of God that you might be able to hold your ground against the strategy and the tactics of the devil. He's got strategy, he's got tactics, and he's good at it. He's been good at it from the get-go back to Genesis 3. Verse 12. Because our spiritual hand-to-hand combat keeps on being not against flesh and blood, but against the demon generals, commissioned officers, world rulers of darkness, and against special forces of wickedness, which is simply a summary of the officer corps of the fallen angels. Ephesians 6:13. Because of this combat, pick up and put on the full armor of God. Where is there store to go to get the armor? There's not. There's a place to go, but it's not a store, it's a church or an electronic contrivance. The full armor of God. In order that you might have the ability to resist in the evil day. Hello, evil day. And even having achieved everything to oppose the forces of Satan. The forces of Satan are replete, and they're active and they're visible. Let's note. Here's what you've got to know. You have to have some knowledge, some advanced knowledge of these concepts. There are 10 of them by Dr. Lewis Barry Chafer. Bibliology is an emphasis on the Bible. So you have to have a Bible, you have to use it. Some people use them as paperweights. Theology proper, that has to do with the study of God, theos. Angelology and Satanology, that's the study of the angels. I personally break it down into two categories of angelology and Satanology, but they're all angels, so this is fine. The study of man, anthropology. Well, there's a lot to know in the scripture about man, how he thinks, and how he thinks results in what he does and says, of course. We're talking about what the man says in James. Homardiology has to do with sin, and that's broad, many categories of sin. Everyone's involved in that, by the way. Soteriology, the study of salvation, and that study has to be centered on faith alone and Christ alone. Once the volition clicks positive on that idea, that person is saved, and they're a member of the royal family of God. There's nothing for them to do. As an unbeliever, they cannot do anything but believe. And their belief has to have a working object, and the working object is Jesus Christ. They have that, they're saved. Then they're a believer, and they have to move forward. So that's soteriology. We have ecclesiology that has to do with the church. And, of course, that's the, let's say, the two categories. The church is made up invisibly of believers. And then the church, which is an edifice, is a place for those believers to go to grow in grace. So that's the study of the church. Eschatology is prophecy. We know some things that are going to occur in the future. We just don't know precisely how it will play out and when they will play out, but they will. So you can study that. Some prophecies have been fulfilled, others have not. Christology is the study of Christ. All you need to know about him is found in Scripture, and when you know about him, you understand he's the second person of the Trinity. He is the creator of the universe, and he's holding it together while this chaos goes on planet Earth. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that teaches us doctrine as we grow in grace. You sit down and you concentrate on the study of the Word of God, and he will instruct you about this infinite thought that can be retained in your soul, and it is God's truth. And when it is applied into the devil's world, God honors his truth wherever it is found. So we have verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. This is the invisible soul panoply of the Christian soldier. So let's get dressed. Verse 14, stand fast, therefore, after having buckled around your waist the belt of doctrine. There's the Roman belt there, and it simply was a belt that the hoplite wore to hold up the lower half of his dress. That's number one. There's going to be seven of these. Stand fast, therefore, after having buckled around your waist the belt of doctrine in your cardia. See, it's invisible. It's in your soul. The soul is invisible, but it is there. It's where there's a stream of consciousness and a frame of reference and a number of other things that enable you to learn divine viewpoint. So, the belt of doctrine in the cardia. Also having put on, secondly, the body armor of righteousness. So there's your body armor. Made of metal, the breastplate. And this, Paul in this passage uses what he can see outside the door of his prison. What he can see has to do with how these guys are dressed, and how their dress protects them in battle. We're in the invisible battle. And so there are certain assets that we possess as an individual and in our soul that defends us against the hostile environment of the devil's world. So we have to have something to protect us the upper half, and that is the breastplate. Verse 15, and having put combat boots on our feet with the equipment of the gospel of reconciliation. Okay, these are the boots. What does that have to do? It has to do with taking one step followed by another step, moving forward, always moving forward. And as you move forward, you're making an advance in the combat, the invisible war. You always move forward, never retrogress or retreat. In addition to these things, keep on picking up and carrying the shield of faith. Incoming flak. There's a lot of it coming your way in the present hour. When you turn on the news to see how things are going with the coronavirus, get your shield up. Get your shield up. This is no time to be afraid. This is a time to be confident. God is in this. He knows what He's doing. You're a member of the royal family of God. You are witnesses for the prosecution. And no way you should ever be afraid. So get your shield up. In addition to these things, keep on picking up and carrying the shield of faith, with which shield you will be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. What are the flaming missiles? Propaganda, disinformation, misinformation, lies, things that are said as if they are designed to help you, but really are designed to foment a hidden agenda. It's hard to trust people these days. And because there's so many in positions of authority in this client nation that have evil on their minds, it is very, very difficult to battle against, mentally, against people who are in authority. They were elected, most of them are. And a lot who have not been elected have, it seemingly, endless power. So you got to get your shield up. With which shield you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. If you know doctrine, you can follow what's going on invisibly around you. Because the visible is communicating clearly what's happening underneath. God let this happen. It's in the divine decree. He's in this. And whether we survive it or not has to do with whether we will stand fast and keep moving forward. Will we continue to grow in grace? Will we apply the word of God? Will we stand fast? Verse 17. And receive the helmet, which refers to being saved. So there's an example of the Roman helmet. The head is where we visualize the soul residing. So you have a helmet to protect that. So receive the helmet, which refers to being saved, also the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is doctrine from God. The Makara, but Makara is what we usually say. The Roman sword Paul has in view here is the Makara, the short sword, about 18 inches or so, which although used for defense, was principally for attack. The kind of attack envisaged is that of close personal encounter. When the barbarians failed in their fiery arrow attacks, they were then pursued and engaged in close hand-to-hand combat. And the other guys had long swords, and these guys could use their shield. Go back over here. Use the shield to defend the long sword and then go underneath and stab them with a short sword, the Makara. It was very effective. So here's the full panoply. This is how a Roman soldier gets dressed to go to battle. Now, he's getting ready to go fight somebody, literally. But when you leave the house every day, in fact, sometimes in the house, you have to be ready to get your sword up, your shield up, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Get your soul ready to take incoming flak. And flak is coming in all sorts of directions today. And you have to be able to evaluate it and understand what's going on. And just to net it out, what is going on is the invisible war, and client nation America is under attack because of its loss of thought. You say, well, the whole world has got this. Everybody's got this. The point is, there's nowhere to go. It's everywhere. And it has always been everywhere. It's been invisible up to this hour. Now it's visible. And client nation America is the important place on planet Earth that can hold everything together. And the question arises, can it do so? God's involved in this. Now, what is the escape clause? Well, there are two of them. People in this country can finally get their mind right. President Fauci has threatened to keep this going on for 18 months. So let's pretend he does. Well, all kinds of chaos economically will revert from that. And so people are going to be doing all sorts of crazy things because they don't have a job, they don't have any income, they got a 20-year mortgage they still owe, or the guy that owns the house he rents from has decided to just let you go. And also there's food at the grocery store if you can afford to buy it. How about that? Are we under some kind of supervision here? Will people get back to the Word of God because there's nowhere else to go? There's no place to hide. You say, I'll go to Australia. No, they've got problems down there too. Yeah. Wuhan has found Australia and is everywhere in Western and Eastern Europe and in China, which started this whole deal. There's nowhere to go unless you don't mind going to Antarctica. I'm not going there. I'd rather die. So here we are. Here we are with nowhere to go. Will it be in the end game that where people decide to go is the Word of God? We'll see. In this passage, Paul uses the implements of military dress and weaponry to illustrate the invisible assets the believer possesses in his soul from consistent Bible study and spiritual growth. So in this last couple of visuals we saw, salvation assets, sword of enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And when you have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, in other words, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this is one's doctrinal inventory. So you have to have the inventory. I mentioned a while ago that when people are saved, then the pastors and evangelists in the church try to get people saved. And then when that's over with, then they go out and try to get other people to come in to get saved. But there's no teaching of doctrine. A person cannot grow in grace until he's saved, and the place to do that is in the church. And if that's not happening, then you've got believers who are saved and don't know what to do, so they operate as an unbeliever because that's all they know. The challenge is to advance with all this panoply. It be a front ranker, promikos, in the Lord's failings. Those who do not take advantage of developing these assets into his soul suffer the soul's diminishment of doctrinal ideas, which are systematically replaced by the doctrines of demons. So I think we just mentioned that here. 1 Timothy 4:1, I just mentioned it to you. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, that's the church age, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. That's demonic propaganda. And the doctrines of demons, that's the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. And that's doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. And a lot of people killed in action, by the way, philosophically speaking. but they don't know how to fight the incoming data. They don't know what they, and so they're nervous, and they wear the mask, a little rag on your face. And you still got to have your rag on before you can go outside. And you'd be around other people who might breathe. So people are fearful. You say, well, it's the right thing to do because they may have the virus. True, but here we all are in the 21st century, and the entire globe are walking around with rags on their faces. Well, usually it's just the Muslim do this, but now everybody's got a rag on their face to keep other people from breathing on you. In a way, this gets to be funny. We've been reduced to this because of the loss of thought. This sad circumstance is typical of those who, although saved, have either not progressed spiritually or have done so, or having done so, moved into reversionism. That's a believer who's lost the thought. They're beheaded. So this inversion of thought is described by Paul in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. So here's another passage that is very, very current. And this, again, is about the invisible war. Let's see how Paul does this. Over in Ephesians 6, he had his say. Now preceded that in Ephesians 4. We got three verses here, 17 through 19. Paul writes, "This I explain and make an emphatic demand by means of the Lord that you no longer continue walking just as the Gentiles keep walking by means of the vacuum in their souls." Okay, the vacuum in the soul means this. You no longer continue walking just as the Gentiles keep on walking. How are they walking? What does walking mean? It means one step in front of the other, and you walk from point A to point B. And what guides your path along the way? Is it human viewpoint, human good and evil? Is it divine viewpoint based on biblical guidance from the Word of God, and your volition abides by that? And this I explain and make an emphatic demand by means of the Lord that you no longer continue walking just as the Gentiles keep on walking. The Gentiles in context means unbelievers. The Jews would call them goyim. By means of the vacuum in their souls, the sucking in of human viewpoint, human good and evil. That major suck jobs are going on across the country today. And that's why we are where we are. Loss of thought. Verse 18, having become darkened in their ways of thinking, having been estranged, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them because of the hardness of their cardias. That's reverse process reversionism. And what does all of this mean? Well, darkness means no light. And so the Bible is described as light. And that you are enlightened by studying the power of the Word of God. And if you do not have that kind of information and therefore guidance from it, then your soul is darkened. Having become darkened in their way of thinking, having been estranged, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance, which keeps on being in them. The ignorance of the light, the Word of God, gives you darkness in decision making. And that's all because of the hardness of the cardias. The cardias has to do with the stream of consciousness in the soul. The Bible always sometimes uses the word cardia. Okay, and you translate that out of the Greek and it means heart. So we have, what's your heart like? Well, sometimes your heart's pretty good, sometimes it's not, but that's not what's meant here. But the heart does circulate blood throughout the body, and as long as the heart is doing its job, the body continues to function. And when something wrong with a heart, there are failures, weaknesses somewhere in the body as a result. And so Paul uses that organ to magnify the idea of what goes on in the soul. If the soul is not functioning properly, then everything else is going to be out of whack. So this is reversionism, who having become callous, a callous emerges when you rub something over a period of time, and a callous builds up. You can have a callous on a foot because of an ill-fitted shoe. Many people who still write have a little knot on their finger here, like this, and that's a callous, and it builds up over time. And you have calluses everywhere across the body if you rub up against something long enough. Well, how about rubbing the soul with false doctrine over a long period of time so that truth cannot penetrate? So the callus is all over the soul and truth comes in, but it can't penetrate because there's ignorance of the Word of God and you can't discern the truth when you hear it. And if you, to some degree, understand it, you reject it. Having become callous, have betrayed themselves to promiscuous debauchery, resulting in the practice of every kind of immorality in the sphere of insatiable lust. Well, this is Sunday, so I fear the idea of going too deep into this, but nevertheless, we are at verse 19. The relationships in this country that have emerged, I would say, over the last 25 years is right out of the heart of hell. You cannot have people behaving sexually the way that so many are doing in this present hour and expect that to pay off in an advantageous way in the future. There are clear passages of Scripture that give clear instructions of how those kind of relationships are to proceed. And it has to do with family. The issue is family. Now, we are in a period of our nation's history right now where over the course of the last many decades, the family has been dissolving. And it has dissolved not through retrogression, but aggression in many and varied sundry ways not approved by Scripture. So now everybody, President Fauci's prophecy is right, we're going to go 18 months before the smoke clears. And in the meantime, people have mortgages to pay. They have rent to pay. They have food to buy. And where are the husbands in all of this? What are they doing and where are they? On and on we could go. But the Bible clearly broadcast how a society is to structure itself. And among the people who occupy a client nation, they are to learn ideas and principles from establishment viewpoint and biblical viewpoint to know how to behave as a group. And when these things break down over time, then there are going to be ramifications of this. Now, usually when things you have situations in life where someone has to go get some help. And so, where are the children and where are the parents that they can go to? There are no parents. There's maybe a mother. There could be a father. And you have half siblings. Chaos. Where are they going to go? Where are they going to go to get food and shelter? Maybe your neighborhood. Who having become callous have betrayed themselves to promiscuous debauchery resulting in the practice of every kind of immorality in the sphere of insatiable lust. And by the way, you can study this if you wish in your Bible, Romans 1, 18 through 32. Take a look at that. It's a long 18 through 32 is, you know, double digit verses there. Get some coffee. These passages describe and amplify the problem James is addressing in his third chapter. There is a form of wisdom that can be facilitated in a reversionist soul. Whatever data comes in and is magnified, facilitated, that's information that can be classified in some environments as wisdom. Take something that you're trying to learn how to do. You go to school, I'm going to learn how to do this. And they put you in these classes. In order to have that thing punch out on the other end like you want it, here's the process you got to go through to get that done. And so you start learning that. Okay. Wisdom is built up regarding that particular subject matter. So you're wise on that. The reversionist can therefore generate in his soul over time concepts and ideas from the dark side and live by them. But James has been building his case that this form of wisdom is not that which finds its origin in heaven. Instead, it is common to cosmos diabolicus, human viewpoint, and the doctrines of demons. I think maybe I have that verse here in expanded translation. This category of wisdom is not that which finds its origin in heaven, but is common to cosmos diabolicus, common to human viewpoint, common to human good and evil, and common to the doctrines of demons. And we sum that up with cosmos diabolicus. That is Latin for the devil's world. Lucifer has capitalized on false doctrines and cosmic theological concepts to develop various religions that are erroneously listed among biblically orthodox New Testament churches. The glaring test case to determine the authenticity of any of these organizations is to ask the question posed by the Philippian jailer to Paul and Silas. The question was, what must I do to be saved? These men's response seals the deal on what one must do. Acts 16:31, they, that's Paul and Silas, said to the jailer, believe, that's a transitive verb, believe in the Lord Jesus. That's the working object. Transitive verb demands an object. So in what do you believe? It says here, Jesus Christ. And if you do that, then you will be saved, period. All other responses, therefore, become heretical. They are unbiblical organizations that purport to be Christian but add anything whatsoever to what Paul and Silas told that jailer reduces them to a social club occupied by heathen. And many of those around, they got a sign out front, the first church or wherever. What are they teaching on the inside? What's the guy saying from the pulpit? Is he telling them, in order to be saved, you've got to believe in Jesus and then do thus and so? If you want to be saved, then you have to do good works. If you want to be saved, you have to do some huck and jive. Some places do that in the aisles. Some of these include organizations which profess to be Christian, but whose doctrine of salvation betrays the heresy found in the following examples. I've got three. And I've been real nice. I've gone to ones that are obvious. I have left some of them alone. But there are always examples of flawed theology that lead people astray and falsely believe they're saved when they are not. Yet they're required to pay tithes. Church of Christ Scientist, founded by Mary Baker Eddy in 1879. This is one reason the Bible says that a person who stands in the pulpit should be a man, not a woman. And this is a good example as to why. Founded by Mary Baker Eddy in 1879, members accept Eddy's writings as divine revelation and interpret the Bible allegorically. And they do it through her works. You know, there are passages with allegory in them in Scripture. And you can identify, if you go to Scripture and interpret literally, then when you get to an allegorical presentation, it will be obvious. If you assume everything is allegorical, then you're going to miss those things that are literal when you get to them and start saying, well, it must mean this. No, it means what it says. The most significant authority for the church is the book by Mary, Science and Health, which was published in 1875. Eddy referred to this volume as containing the perfect word of God and thus was divine and infallible. Not the Bible, but her book. And it contains absolute truth. It is divine and it is infallible. So if you get people to believe that, then she's got them roped. The Christology of Christian Science denies a physical incarnation of Christ. So listen to this. The metaphysical presuppositions of the church insist that heaven and hell are present states of man's thoughts, not real future dwelling places. In other words, like we tell this story, and the story is about this place, and the place is real nice, but it's not really a place. It's just whether you can get that in your soul, to believe this place. Now, when I came here over 35 years ago, I did not know who was out in the congregation. They were just the folks that were here when the other pastor had to retire. And so John Smith, bless his heart, called me on the phone and asked me if I'd come be the pastor of Grace Doctrine Church, and things proceeded over about a 3 or 4 month period, and I wound up here. And so I'm from South Alabama, and I lived over 8 years in South Texas, and then suddenly I'm above the Mason-Dixon. And I don't know who these people are. They look straight-faced. I mean, they claim that they're into doctrine, and they were. By the way, I don't mean to imply that they were not. But it looked like an ordinary crowd that I'd seen in Alabama and Texas. Physically, they looked all the same. But their background was starkly different. And what was starkly different that I did not get or understand at the time was that they were spinoffs of an outfit called Roman Catholicism. Let me give you some information on that and why many have spun off. Supernatural life is mediated to Christians through the sacraments administered by the hierarchy to whom obedience is due. The hierarchy was not the Trinity here. The sacramental system worked out in the Council of Trent in 1545 through 1563. I'm not good at math, but that's several years it took to get this figured out. Well, you go to the scripture and exegete a little while, you'll get this, but now that took that. I'm not doing math, but I think that's close. My math tells me about 30 years. No, 20 maybe. I'm not good at math, but it was in double figures. They envisaged sacraments primarily. The sacraments, signs of faith. Three of the sacraments, baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, are concerned with Christian initiation. Point one, baptism. A sacrament is understood to remit original sin and all personal sin of which the recipient sincerely repents. All must be baptized or they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Number two, confirmation. A theology not developed until the Middle Ages. It is said to be the gift of the Spirit for strengthening, while baptismal grace is for forgiveness. No confession alone to God alone, just the baptismal grace results in forgiveness. And finally, the Eucharist. Distinctively Catholic doctrines on the Eucharist include the sacrificial nature of the Mass and transubstantiation. The unbloody sacrifice of the Mass, and no, that's not literal blood you're drinking, it's wine, is identified with the bloody sacrifice of the cross, in that both are offered for the sins of the living and the dead. Transubstantiation, the belief that the bread and wine is changed into the body and the blood of Christ, was first spoken of at the Fourth Lateran Council in the year 1215. Now, the Lateran Council, let me give you some information on it. The word Lateran is a surname. Name for the Laterani family, who possessed a palace on or near the spot where the church now stands. The Basilica of St. John Lateran, the Cathedral Church of Rome, and highest in rank of all churches in the Catholic world. So, the Fourth Lateran Council, footnote number 2. The Fourth Lateran Council, the 12th Ecumenical Council, generally considered the greatest council before Trent, was years in preparation. The council sanctioned the word transubstantiation as a correct expression of Eucharistic doctrine. Now, there's nothing good about any of the things I just read to you. It can't, not one comma can hold up under biblical scrutiny. And that's what I came into in 1985. These were spinoffs. They left it. They had realized this was not correct and had said, I'm done with this. And they sought exegetical analysis of Scripture. Think I can do one more and we'll call it a day. Mormonism. This cult is broadly known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The Lord's name is a part of this cult's official name. However, Mormon theology rejects the Trinity and the deity of Christ. This assumption is, in fact, part of Mormonism's, quote, articles of faith, and is presented as paragraph 1 of a total of 13 paragraphs. Quote, we believe in God, the Eternal Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. This seems innocent enough, but not so fast, Kemosabe. Old Joe Smith is not that biblically erudite. Here is a summary of Mormonism's first article of faith. Joe Smith's Origin of Man teaches that, quote, all men and women are literally sons and daughters of deity. Man, as a spirit, was born of heavenly parents and raised to maturity in the eternal mansions of the Father prior to coming to the earth in physical body. In case you missed that, I'll repeat it. Man as a spirit was born of heavenly parents and raised to maturity in the eternal mansions of the Father prior to coming to the earth in physical body. Therefore, every person who was ever born was our spirit brother in heaven. The first spirit born of our heavenly parents was that of Jesus Christ. Thus, Jesus Christ is our elder brother. It was Jesus Christ who was chosen by God as our Savior. At the appointed time, God the Father became the literal Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus, thus, was born of mortal mothers and an immortal Father. And that sentence justifies for them bigamy. Mormonism teaches that this is why he is called the only begotten son. This is heresy, blasphemy, and sacrilege all rolled into one. Heresy is a doctrine which is contrary to the truth. The true doctrine which is denied is that of the hypostatic union. Blasphemy is an insulting and contemptuous lack of reverence for God. And so to deny Jesus Christ, his full deity, is to deny that Jesus is the Christ. So sacrilege is the gross irreverence toward a sacred person. To elevate the humanity of Christ to the physical level of the Nephilim denies the Lord his true humanity. In every case, we're therefore robbed of our so great salvation. Thus, Mormonism is the most insidious and spurious of the cult religions. It combines monotheism of Islam with a polytheism of Arianism to produce a well-disguised counterfeit of a Christian denomination. 2 John 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver, and this is the Antichrist. These three are not just a bubble off plum. They are inventions right out of the heart of hell. The various denominations of Protestant Christianity have their non-biblical deviances, but the worst of that lot is a works-oriented means of salvation. Well, that brings us to some points on works for salvation. I've gone a little bit over time, so we'll pause here and resume our study at point 21 on Wednesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to study your word this morning. We thank you for the electronic contrivances that allow people to grow in grace while shut down in their own homes and apartments. We thank you for providing this kind of communication vehicle here in the 21st century so that we might encourage ourselves through spiritual growth to keep moving forward in the plan. You are in control. We orient and adjust. Keep us fixed on the objective, which is the advancement of your word and the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.